Amos were prophets to the northern kingdom of Israel. Isaiah and Micah were prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah. Hosea and Jeremiah, although separated by about 100 years, had a lot in common. Both of them had gone through a lot of adversity in their life. Both of them were heartbroken, Jeremiah being heartbroken over his own people, Judah and Hosea being heartbroken over his wife, a harlot, who became symbolic of the people of Israel. Both of these prophets were the last prophet to their people before they were taken into captivity. Judah being taken into captivity by Babylon and Israel by the Assyrians. Now, Hosea had a sense of God's heart and his feelings for the people of Israel. You know, even as we launch into this book, that God led Hosea to marry a woman who was a prostitute, Gomer. And she repeatedly turned away from him. She was symbolic of the people of Israel and the reality that they were turning their back on God. They were prostituting themselves to others and reaching out to false gods instead of seeking the one true God. This book is an amazing picture of God's love for the people of Israel and ultimately his love for us. Even when you and I turn to the wrong things, even when you and I turn to false gods, God still loves us. God still pursues us. So we need to never forget that. And I know sometimes we think, well, false gods, I don't turn to any false gods. Anything we allow to get between us and God becomes a false god in our life. And yet God loves us anyway. So we're going to begin tonight by reading the first chapter of Hosea. And I will in this case, I won't ask you to do it on the rest. But on this one, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Hosea chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen." When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is absolute truth. God, we thank you that even though we don't understand everything about the context of everything that you were doing, Lord, we thank you that you can give us insight into the things that we need for today. God, as we look at your word, help us to hear from you. Help us to not just be hearers, but to be doers of your word. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Hosea set something of a timeline for us, and when he was a prophet, he speaks of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah were each kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. Now keep in mind, Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, but four of the five kings that he mentions here are from the south. We really don't know why he chose to mention them, but what we do know is that their reigns spanned from 791 B.C., to 687 B.C. Now, it's very unlikely that Hosea lived all of that time, but we do know that he prophesied for about 50 years, so he could have been alive for a portion of those king's reign, but we don't know. Jeroboam was the only king of the north that Hosea mentioned, and he reigned from 793 to 753 BC. Jeroboam had been a successful king. He had brought prosperity to the land of Israel, and it's likely that there were very few who knew of hard times except through stories that they had heard. Now, perhaps Hosea was letting us know that prosperity was on the mind of so many, but God's judgment was quickly coming. That's a lesson I'm afraid that our country has already begun to face, and I'm afraid may face much more severely than we've already seen. Our country's been blessed in the past. Our country's been blessed by God in the past because those who came here and founded this country sought God and desired a place for freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. And unfortunately, we've moved to a place in our society where we've turned our back completely upon God and we've normalized all sorts of deviant behavior, and we deserve God's judgment as a nation. God came to Hosea and he commanded him to go and to take a wife who had been a prostitute. God told him to have children with her, children of harlotry, as the text says. The reason that God told Hosea to do this was because the land had committed harlotry. That's the people of Israel. They had forsaken the Lord, and God called Hosea to live a life reflecting God's love for the people of Israel. That had to be a difficult thing for Hosea to even consider doing. I can't imagine God asking such a heavy task. Indeed, the Mosaic law said that a harlot or a prostitute should be stoned. God essentially told Hosea to break the Mosaic law, but God was using Hosea to show his amazing grace and his love for his people. A grace that can forgive any sin if the sinner will repent and turn to God. The people of Israel had played the prostitute by turning to false gods, and God was willing to forgive them if they would repent. Hosea obeyed God and he married Gomer, who was the daughter of Diblaim. Now, Gomer did conceive and bore a son to Hosea, and God told them to name him Jezreel, which means God will scatter. And the name referred to a famous place, the Valley of Jezreel, which is the Valley of Esdraelon or Megiddo, where, of course, the final battle of Armageddon will take place. The main point to be taken here for the people of Israel is that they were to be scattered because of their sinful ways. God said he would break the bow of Israel there because they had turned to other gods and had relied on their pagan ways instead of trusting him. So easy for us in our humanness to begin to rely on the things that we can do and turn our back on God. And I'm afraid as a nation, if we were honest, we'd have to recognize the fact that because of the affluence of this nation, in comparison to so much around the world, because of the affluence of this nation, we've gotten to a place where we don't think we need God. It's amazing how when you start having so much stuff in your life, you lose sight of the one who provided all that stuff in the first place. We wouldn't have what we have as a nation had God not blessed. Gomer then conceived another child that the Lord told them to name her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. Can you imagine growing up with that name in your life? What Hosea had to do to be obedient to God is an amazing thing. It tells us an awful lot about his depth of love for God. Would we be willing to go beyond the, our even our own moral convictions to do what we knew God was telling us to do? That's an amazing step that he was willing to go to. The Hebrew could literally be translated to say that the people, that he would no longer show favor towards the people of Israel. Their sin was so great and God had been so merciful. It's amazing that he hadn't already wiped Israel from the face of the earth. However, for the time being, God would not judge Judah. It was going to be some time yet before that would happen. Judah was of the lineage of David, and they would be favored because they were the remnant of faithful believers. There was, rather, a remnant of faithful believers there who worshipped God at Jerusalem, where he said he would abide at Mount Zion. We've been blessed of God as a country, and there's still a remnant in this country. But make no mistake about it, if God ultimately was willing to judge Judah in spite of a remnant, God will judge America in spite of a remnant. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray that God would send revival across this nation. After Gomer had weaned her daughter, which in that time would have taken about 2 years, she conceived and gave birth to a son. God told Hosea and Gomer to name him lo ami, which literally means not my people. This was significant because God was telling the people of Israel that he was disowning them. They were no longer his chosen people because of their rebellion towards him. They had been unfaithful and followed after other gods, so he would leave them to their other gods and no longer be their God. However, even though these things would be true, God spoke of brighter days ahead for the people of Israel as a whole. Sometimes when we look at God, and especially those who are, for lack of a better term, social Christians, we have the tendency to only want to focus on God's love. But we want to focus on the soft side of God's love. We don't focus on the reality that because God does love, he will judge. He will correct. He will chastise. Because he loves us, it's not loving to never correct, to never chastise. If all I did was let my kids just run around and do whatever they wanted to do as they were coming along, you wouldn't want to be around them, and I wouldn't either. But because I love them, I want them to understand what it means to behave, what it means to act in a manner that they should act. God certainly more so wants his people to behave in a manner that glorifies him. People of Israel were not. Then God said, in the same place where they had been told that they were not his people, they would at that time be restored as his people. Then both the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel would be restored as a united kingdom under one leader. They will go up from the land, is reminiscent of the idea of coming out of Egypt, but should be thought of more as symbolic of the fact that they would return to Jerusalem and also to the Valley of Jezreel from other places. Some people have looked at this passage as having been fulfilled with the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in 1948, but the truth of the matter is that doesn't fit all of the context. This is really a yet to be fulfilled, and it should be thought of more as the coming millennial reign of Christ. That will truly be a great day when the people of Israel literally return to God, not just physically returning to their home place, but returning to them to God with their hearts. You see, even in judgment, God wanted his people to know that one day he would restore them. So let's look at the next chapter, or at least part of the next chapter. We're going to look at the first 13 verses to begin with of chapter 2. Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruamah, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I'm not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them, and she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain at the harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. Now, from the beginning of this chapter, God commanded the people of Israel to say to one another, Ami and Ruamah, which would be the positive of the names that God had given the children of Hosea and Gomer. Ami means my people, and Ruamah means my loved one. Verse 1 is a transitional verse from verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1. It's better seen as tied to them, but then verse 2 lets us know this transition on into the rest of the chapter. God would reestablish Israel in that day, and they would again be his people and his loved ones. However, God had some judgment that was going to come upon them before that would take place. Now, using the symbolism of Hosea and Gomer, God takes on the role of the husband and puts Israel in the role of the prostitute, the wife. God called for his children, that is, the remnant of his people, to contend with their mother being the nation of Israel, as being rebellious. God made it clear that she was no longer, that they were no longer his wife, I'll get it out yet, and that he was no longer her husband. He wanted the remnant to call for the repentance by telling the people of Israel the truth about their sin. In the last of verse 2, the imagery is one of Homer exposing her breast to entice would-be lovers. Israel had exposed itself to false gods, but God said that he would strip her naked as the day she was born. This probably has more to do with the fact that he would make her helpless. He would make the people of Israel helpless and in great need. God said that he would make the land barren like a desert and that the people would die of thirst. He went on to say that he wouldn't even have compassion on their children because their children were children of harlotry. They had literally been conceived by a rebellious people who probably thanked false gods for their children. God wasn't going to tolerate such rebellious behavior. Remember, this is God talking to his people. If he would talk to the people of Israel this way, he will certainly look at America in this way. Gomer had been rebellious and gone back to her lovers to make money. Hosea, as a prophet, as in his work in life, he wasn't a wealthy man. So she turned back to prostitution to gain the things that she desired. The people of Israel had turned to other countries that they thought could provide them the goods that they wanted instead of turning to God. They had even thanked the gods of other countries for the things that they had instead of thanking God. Gomer had a husband who loved her and cared for her, but she was ungrateful and wanted more than what she felt like Hosea had to offer. Israel had the one true God, and yet they wanted more. They wanted something else. They weren't satisfied. We've sang, probably most of us here have sang all our life the hymn, "I'm Satisfied with Jesus." We sang it, but have we walked in it? It's a big difference. It's easy to say I'm satisfied with Jesus, but we can become consumed with other things when the truth of the matter is he needs to be the one thing, the only thing that we're pursuing, truly being satisfied in him. God said he would block Israel's lovers from her with thorn bushes. She would literally be cut off because of all the warfare around her. Many that she traded with would no longer be able to come to her. But even so, she still tried to pursue the help of others, but could not get to them. Once Israel realized that there was nowhere else to turn, she would turn back to God, realizing that things had been better with God. It would also be true of Gomer that she would realize that things had been better with her husband than they were in pursuing all of her lovers. The people of Israel had assumed that all they had was because they were industrious, because they were wise people. They didn't realize that God was the one who had blessed them with the wisdom and the health to begin with. We live in a nation that's seen so many advances from technology and the things that we can do, the things that we can build, even the way that we farm today, we can produce more food than we need as a nation. But because of many of those things, we've turned our back on the God who provides those things, because no matter how many seeds you put in the ground, only God can make them grow. You see, we can say, well, we can put the right fertilizer on it, we can put it in the right condition, we can do all those things. But the truth of the matter is, if God says it's not going to grow, it won't grow. It doesn't matter what you put on it. It doesn't matter what the situation is. God is the one who allows that to take place, but our nation has turned its back on God, in spite of the fact that we've been blessed, we are oblivious to the fact that God is the one who's blessed us. You see, we think we have the power and the wisdom to do it all. But we need to realize that the God that we serve is the one who is responsible for all the blessings of this life. And this country that we live in has prostituted itself to false gods and has forgotten the one true God. Since the people of Israel were so sure of themselves, God said that he would take back all the great produce that he had blessed them with. He would also take away their wool and flax and expose them to those around them. God was saying that he would show Israel's neighbors just how awful they were. No one would want to be around them. No one would want to be a part of them. I don't know, I can't help but to see some parallels here in our nation today, that there are so many countries around the world that now don't want to really have anything to do with the United States. And even those that we've been firm allies and supporters of, like the nation of Israel, unfortunately we have those in leadership who want to turn their back on them. And we're going to reap what we sow as a nation. God knew the hearts. He wasn't impressed with their faults, their fake attitudes. God would take away the things that they considered their income and would leave them destitute and worthless. Israel would literally be of no attraction to anyone. God knew of their false gods, and in verse 13 was a reminder that he would punish them for all the times that they had worshipped these false gods and followed after pagan religions. Just as Gomer had forgotten the one that loved her and had turned to other lovers, Israel had forgotten the one that loved them and turned to other lovers. For their unfaithfulness, they would know God's judgment. Even as I think about that text, I can't help but to be reminded of the church of Laodicea and the revelation that it had forgotten its first love. Some people, as they look at the churches in the seven churches of Asia Minor in the Revelation, they see it in terms of church ages and that we're living in the age of the Laodicean church. I think that could be true. I think the fact of the matter is each one of those churches exists today as well. I think there's some churches that are faithful to God, that are small in number but are strong in power. I think you can find churches that fit each one of those seven churches. But I think it would be fair to say to some degree we live in the age of the lukewarm church. But that doesn't mean we have to accept that as followers of Christ. No one can make you lukewarm. We can only allow ourselves to be lukewarm. God wants us to be on fire for him. He wants us to share his love with the world around us, not be unfaithful as the people of Israel were here. Let's look at the rest of this chapter beginning in verse 14. I'll read through verse 23. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and will no longer call me Bali. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow with the sword, the war, and war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion, and I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Now, in these verses, is a clear arrow pointing toward the millennial reign of Christ. Honestly, I don't see how you could interpret it any other way. I don't see how you could look at these verses and not see that's exactly where Hosea is looking, that God has pointed Hosea toward this. we know in that time that God will restore his people who have been unfaithful. I do believe that in the tribulation time there will be 144,000 Jews saved. I believe there will be 12,000 from each tribe. They will be restored to their homeland. It will once again be blessed. The Valley of Achor means the Valley of Trouble, which looks back to the time of Joshua when Achan caused the people of Israel to face defeat at the hands of Ai. The sin of Achan caused them to lose the battle, and it wasn't until they purged themselves of that sin that God was able to bless them. They took Achan out into the Valley of Achor, and they did away with him and all the things that he had taken from Jericho. Remember, God had instructed them, don't take anything. And yet, Achan took stuff, he buried it in his tent, and God allowed them to be defeated because of that. This valley would now be a door of hope to the people of Israel. Now think about that for just a second. Here was a valley that in many ways was a valley that was a place where something harsh and hard had to take place. And yet God was going to take what was in many ways a hard day of judgment and turn it into a place of hope. Isn't that what God does? Takes things that don't look good in our lives, things that are hard, things that are difficult, and he turns it into hope. He turns it into a time and a place to rejoice. Just as Israel had rejoiced when she came up out of Egypt, she'll sing and rejoice in that day. In that day, she will call God Ishi, which means my husband, and not Baali, which means my owner. In other words, there will be a relationship of true intimacy with God, not of servitude. In that day there will be no other gods in the mouth of anyone. The beast of the field, the birds of the air, and all the creatures of nature will be subdued, and the lion will lay down with the lamb. If you're familiar with the commentator J. Vernon McGee, and he's gone on to be with the Lord, he's still on the radio, thanks to technology, he's still on the radio these days, but the way he put this I thought was very humorous. He said, the only way the lion lays down with the lamb now is when the lamb is in the lion's belly. But in that day, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the lamb won't have been a meal. There will be no more war. There'll be no need for instruments of war. Isn't it kind of interesting that that we have so many people who want to have this sort of utopia and want to try to create this utopia? And, you know, let's lay down the weapons of war. Let's have peace for everyone. And yet the only one who can ever establish that is God, the very one that they want to deny. They want to try to create it, manufacture it on their own, but God is the only one who can establish that. God is the only one who can make that happen. It couldn't be made any clearer that at this time of the millennial reign of Christ, that he will be on the throne, that he will be the one in charge. Those who believe in Christ will be the bride of Christ in that day, and we'll know God's righteousness and his judgment. We will also know his great loving kindness and compassion. In that day, God will bless the heavens and the earth, and there will be produce of food like we've never known. Now, I like pineapple. But I, for some reason, I sort of remember the first time I had real pineapple, not the canned stuff. And I remember the place where I was. Actually, I was in Cartersville. One of my church members, when I was in Marietta, took me to the Cartersville Country Club to play golf. And he treated me lunch there that day when we played golf. And they had a buffet, and they had fresh pineapple. Now, I realize that ain't like going to Hawaii. I've never been to Hawaii. I'd love to go sometime, but I've never been, so I've never tasted it there. But that's the first time I could remember really tasting fresh pineapple. And I'm telling you, that was so much better than any canned stuff. So much better. I mean, that was like eating dessert in a fruit. And if you like pineapple, and you especially if you like fresh pineapple, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I can remember just the flavor exploding in my mouth, and I was like, man, that's awesome. The time we're talking about here, we just think we've tasted good stuff. Man, I've had apples that I really like. I like crisp, sweet apples. That's my thing. When it comes to apples, I don't want mealy apples. I don't care about sour apples. I want sweet and crisp. So the varieties that are sweet and crisp are the things that I'm drawn to, the Fujis and things like that. And man, I've had apples that you bite into and the juice just runs down your chin when you bite into it. That's good stuff. But I got to tell you, we've not tasted anything until this day. The things that are grown will be so much better. They'll be so much more like, you know, it's hard for me to imagine this, but I feel safe in saying this. I'm not even going to crave cheesecake because all the fresh stuff that God's going to provide is going to be so much better than anything we can make or have now. And it blows my mind because, like I said, I've had some fruit that I thought was spectacular. But in this day, when God rids the sin away, all these things that are grown will be so much better than we can imagine. The people that had once been rebellious, that is Israel, will be restored and will truly see the love of God and experience the love of God and will be God's people once again. And then those who are covered by the blood of Christ are grafted into God's family. I love the last of verse 23 for those of us who weren't born as Jews. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. That's a reminder to those of us who weren't of the lineage of any Jewish background that we've been grafted in. We're part of the family. Even though Hosea had no way of seeing that, as God was speaking this to him and through him, God was letting us know that we are a part of his family. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, this promise is for us as well. Let's look quickly at chapter 3 here, just 5 verses, and we'll be able to make it through these first 3 chapters. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Now God gave Hosea a command to go and to get his wife and to take her and to love her as a husband should love his wife. Even though she was an adulterous woman, Hosea was to forgive her and to restore her to himself as God was going to forgive the people of Israel and restore them to himself. Again, I just cannot wrap my mind around what Hosea was having to do, and yet he was obedient to God. The people of Israel had a desire to eat raisin cakes. They were that were sacrificed to the Canaanite gods. They were rebellious towards God and followed after the ways of paganism and prostituted themselves to false gods. Gomer had played the prostitute, and even though it would be hard, Hosea was to go to her with forgiveness. That would be an amazing symbol of God's truly amazing love for his people. Hosea obeyed God and even bought Gomer at a price. She may have belonged to someone who ran a brothel or something of that sort by this time, but the symbolism here is that as Hosea was going to pay a price for Gomer, God was going to pay a price for his people. You know that ultimately he paid that price in his son. A price was owed for us, and yet God was willing to pay that price to redeem us. He gave his life so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be set free, and we can praise God for that amazing love. When Hosea bought Gomer, he told her that she would remain with him for many days. He didn't give a specific number of days, but the idea is here that you're going to be with me for a long time. He told her that she would no longer play the prostitute, but instead she would remain faithful to him as he would remain faithful to her. When God restores Israel, they will no longer prostitute themselves to other gods. They will remain faithful to God as he has always been faithful to them. Israel would be many days without a leader. Indeed, the divided kingdom of Israel would never be restored. But once the people of Judah and Israel were sent into captivity, they would never again be an autonomous nation with the power to choose their leaders. They were always under some other form of government and had to follow their rules. It wasn't until 1948 that they became an autonomous nation again. But as we mentioned earlier, that is not the fulfillment of this prophecy because they have not return to God through the Messiah. But in the millennial reign of Christ, the throne will be restored to the lineage of David, and they will come humbly before Christ and worship him. They will know his blessings once again. And praise God, all those who are called by his name will be a part of his kingdom. We're not excluded from the promises of God. God, in his amazing grace and his unbelievable mercy, has made it possible for all of us to be called by his name. I know sometimes when we think about the tribulation that will come, regardless of your eschatology within that, when we think about the tribulation, the one thing that we need to know is that even in the tribulation, God will be merciful. I believe there will be many people that come to know Christ during the time of tribulation. And it could be that they live through all of that and endure all of that, but ultimately come to know him. I don't know exactly how all that's going to play out. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, I'm pre-tribulation because I want to be. I don't want to be here for any of the tribulation. But if I'm wrong on that, God is God. And it's not my place to say you can't do that. Because God can do exactly what he wants to do. And as I heard years ago, evangelist Bill Stafford say, anything short of hell is grace. So even if the church is around through the entire tribulation, anything short of hell is grace. God's amazing grace we can depend on. I don't believe the church is going to be here, but if it is, we just need to be faithful to him, knowing that we belong to him. He's chosen us. He's made us his people. That's an amazing love. It's so easy for us to sit here and look at Gomer and go, man, what a wayward woman she was. Wow, I mean, here she had this great guy, you know, that loved God and wanted to take care of her, and she just went off and prostituted herself. We need to grab the mirror real quick, the mirror of God's word, and ask, how many times have we prostituted ourselves to other things when we've got a great, loving Heavenly Father who wants the very best for us, and we've chosen the filth of the world, and I'm preaching to myself. We've chosen the filth of the world instead of a loving Heavenly Father. We don't need to live as rebellious children any longer. We need to return and trust the one who loved us enough to pay the highest price for those of us, frankly, who weren't worth it, but he said we were. That's what God told Hosea to do with Gomer. We look at her from a human point of view and say, she wasn't worth it. If we were giving Hosea counsel today, we'd say, Hosea, give up on her. And yet God didn't give up on us. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you that you didn't give up on us. Thank you that even though we deserved it, you did not turn your back. God, thank you that you even pursued us when we were living in the brothel of the world, rejecting you. God, thank you that your amazing grace can reach through our sin and forgive us and wash us as white as snow. God, just as Claude reminded us this morning, help us not to live in the past. And to cling to those things that we've been forgiven of, Lord, help us not to allow the enemy a foothold in our life, but to accept, receive the forgiveness that you give us, and to move forward in you. God, whatever you want to do in us and through us this year, help us to simply say, Lord, here I am, send me. During this invitation, God, work in our hearts. Draw us closer to you. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.